All right. I did make some more print-off sheets. I want to push us a little bit as we do study here. We are changing to a different text, still in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, right at the end of the chapter, is where we're going to be. And just to remind us of kind of what the point of this is, what it is that we're practicing, is how to study the Word. Asking the questions of what's the context of this. Do you have one back there if you want one?
I do.
Okay. What's the context that these verses are set in? Who is the author? Who is it written to? What are the situations and conditions? Do we need any more?
This is the last one, so should I go make someone?
I can make more.
Yeah, we don't need to.
I just didn't know if people came in late.
Let's see if we can have a couple more copies.
Yeah. Thanks, Kate.
Uh-huh. So there's going to be a dead spot in the recording here. So we're going to take 10 minutes. We're going to stop at 9:30. That's 13 minutes that we get to write things down. And remember, this sheet of paper, this is your doodle pad, your scribbling. If you're finding connections between words, underline, circle, whatever it takes to remind you of the connections that you're seeing in the text, so that in 13 minutes we can get back together and we can talk about it some more. Ready, go.
Was that enough time for everyone to do justice to the text? Maybe. Was this a little simpler than the last one we dealt with? Does anybody remember the last text that we dealt with? What is it?
Philippians 1, 9 through 11.
Philippians 1, 9 through 11. So it was a longer section. He was dealing with our understanding or our knowledge of the Word being applied with wisdom and discernment and how we treat one another and things like that. This isn't a separate discussion. It may, in fact, be the same discussion, just from maybe a different standpoint. Now, up on the board, I ran out of room, so I hope everybody understands the dots here are in reference to his little statement of whether I come and see you or I'm absent. So this is a little reference back. What's it a reference back to? Okay.
He's having this little argument with himself about whether or not he should be with Christ or stay here in the flesh. And then he's in 24, he chooses that, saying that he needs to do this for them, to strengthen them.
All right, is my deal on now? Okay, I wasn't on before, was I?
You were on.
I was, okay. All right, so where does that start again? Verse 23?
Yeah, 21, somewhere right in there.
In the 20s, he's talking about, you know, he'd really rather go to heaven. But if he's going to stay home here on earth, he's going to come visit them. So in verse 26, he makes the comment, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. He's referencing, I want to come to you again. So this little thing in verse 27 is him saying, if I come or if I don't come. There's actually an earlier reference to this issue, and it's this word only. And I wanted to start there. Did everybody recognize that this starts with the word only? Other translations? It's only still?
Whatever happens.
Okay, whatever happens. So the whatever happens are the only references to whether I come or not. So whether I come or not, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? So that kind of gets us into our frame of reference. All right, I want to hear what you guys noticed in the text.
What were some ideas? What was going on? Or context, or any of that?
That was a starting question. Why didn't you add 29? Just not.
Well, yeah, there wasn't enough room, but why would you like to include 29?
He's all the way through in context, he's talking about living, well, in this section, living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and it has to do with your actions and what you're going through. And 29 brings us right into suffering for the sake of Christ, and that is part of living all of that out. And the end of 29, so that experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me to be, it's part of it.
Right. So we have to acknowledge that 29 and 30 get more specific in the discussion of suffering. Now, if we can come in here, anything by your opponents, do we have anything in 27 and 28 that is a direct reference to physical suffering? Explicitly. You looking for Aurora?
Yeah.
She is in the other room.
All right.
Okay. Any explicit direct reference to physical suffering?
Not in these two verses.
Not in these two verses. Do we have a direct reference to some kind of opponents? Well, yeah. Opponents on what level? Is it explicitly violence?
Not in these two, but in context it could be, because Paul's saying we're suffering the same things and he's in prison when he's writing. So I'm assuming some of them are in prison probably, but from the context, not from the specific two verses.
Okay. So what's the source of this conflict?
The gospel of Christ.
Okay. The gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. And that's why I left verses 29 and 30 out, because this is what I'm hoping to point out, is that this is about doctrine and the gospel that escalates into 29 and 30. So definitely, yeah, they're definitely related, but I wanted to deal with this before we get into the physical altercations.
But King James does say, terrified by your adversaries.
Okay. All right, so frightened, terrified, we are seeing a connection between here, okay? What is the context of this altercation? And we've actually skipped ahead in this. So can we come back before this and see what the altercation is about?
One spirit.
Okay. You're standing firm in one spirit. One mind. Okay. We are seeing a tie in, can we call it unity? Any cross references that you guys found in unity side by side?
Ephesians 4, like 1 through 7.
Okay. Do you have it right there? Can you read it?
I can grab it.
I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Did anybody see a correlation between what she just read and what we've been going through?
Oh, yeah.
It's basically just a more specific way of saying what he's saying here in his two verses.
And what was that?
Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. 1
through 7.
1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Ephesians 2:2. 1 Corinthians 16:13. All of those are references to this idea that the gospel of Jesus Christ unites us, and therefore we are together in this. We're one spirit, one mind. We had a whole bunch of ones there. What were all the ones describing in Ephesians? They were describing the gospel of Christ. Okay? So we've started at the bottom, and we're working our way to the top here. Let your manner of life be worthy of that. So what is your manner of life going to look like?
Philippians 2 goes on and talks about that whole idea as well, and it identifies this mind as the one that was in Christ Jesus, which basically then defines humility.
Okay. What's the relationship between humility and unity? Well, you laugh as if it's obvious. What's the relationship between humility and unity?
Pride and unity don't work together.
Okay, you get 10 super arrogant people together, they are not going to be unified at all. The reason unity... Okay, I want to say this correctly. A vitally important part of unity is humility. If we're talking about the church, it's not the only part, though. What else do you need if it's going to be the church? What?
Holy Spirit.
We need the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide the whole process, but it absolutely has to be defined by the gospel. It has to be truth that we're united in. Because we have tons of examples of unified, hellbound groups. If this is the church, it's unified in the gospel. Kate?
Yes, okay. So in Ephesians 5:18 and 19, in 18 it's telling them some of the things not to do. Let's see if I'm actually back to it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, okay, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it does, you know, it tells...
Well, make sure you read the last verse.
Okay. Well, there's more. There's...
Read 21.
Okay. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Yes.
Okay. So there are definitely ways that we could attempt to exist with one another, not unified, not guided by the Spirit, not... We could definitely try this out ununified. But his call in Ephesians is, you guys are submitting to one another, right? That's humility. We're counting others as more important than ourselves, that whole deal. Guided by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How, anybody deal with the word worth? Oh.
Sorry, coming back to that. I think... If it's true humility in the gospel of Christ is going to be a revolving door. If you understand the gospel, you cannot, true humility is going to stem from that. You're going to realize your utter brokenness, the utter brokenness of those around you, and that the only place you can find unity is through Christ, which is then going to point you back to your own brokenness, and it's going to be this revolving door.
Okay.
If you truly understand what you're talking about.
Does the world hear that and understand what you're saying, or do they think it sounds like... What's the word? Were you like hurting yourself?
Masochism.
Like a masochism? Mm-hmm. Like an illogical self-affliction? Mm-hmm. It's important that when we talk about this, that's why in 1 Peter he tells them, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness. Because they don't understand. So... Absolutely, yeah. I totally agree with you. And here in the body of Christ, we actually have this weird thing where we celebrate our inabilities. We celebrate our brokenness. We celebrate because Christ's glory is manifested in our weakness. And like you said, that's a revolving door. You just keep coming back around to it. Anything else? Anybody deal with the word worthy?
I did. Because it seems like it could be, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It almost seems like you should be making sure that you're good enough to have been called. But it doesn't mean that. It says having worth that matches the actual value is the word.
Okay.
Or becoming suitable because you are recognized as fitting. And then one of the translations says, instead of let your manner of life, it's behave as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel.
Did you follow that terminology anywhere else? The citizenship?
It's in Philippians 3, 18 through 20, I believe. He continues it on later on the book.
So are you following this? Behave like people who are citizens of that kingdom. Philippians 3, 18.
I think so.
320.
But our citizenship is in heaven.
Okay, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you give me an illustration or an example of this idea that you are a part of this citizenship, this people? You are one of these, and so your life should somehow look like that. Can you give a real world example of that? Because I want to point out, it looks like make sure you live good enough to hold on to or be acceptable in the gospel of Christ. But the gospel of Christ isn't about being acceptable on your part.
Well, context comes in there too, because even at the end it says, and that from God, the salvation from God, and then 29 even goes it further into it's from God, not of yourself.
Okay, so this, he's not talking about being good enough.
Right.
Okay, I'm going to just, right there. Okay.
So yeah.
Any examples? Do you guys remember a few years ago when Secret Service agents were being naughty little boys in some other country? It had to do with like prostitutes and I don't even remember what all. It hit the news and it was this huge deal. Who cares? Those guys are just out there being themselves. What's the big deal? They're representing the entire nation. In fact, specifically the head of our nation. They are not in that country as individuals. They are in that country as representatives. What were you going to say?
Nothing. But, I mean, you're going to say that. All of the babies that came after World War II in Europe and Asia. I mean, it happens everywhere.
Right. Okay. You hear this from foreign land missionaries quite a few times. We heard it from missionaries in Papua New Guinea. They would go into a tribe, and the tribe has already met white people. And the white people that they had met were Catholic missionaries and National Geographic photographers. Okay? And so they knew white people are going to be like them. So what were they expecting these missionaries to act like? They were expecting them to be rapists. They were expecting them to be extortioners, thieves, violent, because that's the way the Catholic priests, or they were expected to be drunkards. That's the way the Catholic priests and the National Geographic photographers acted. You show up, they don't know you from Adam, and they have an understanding of exactly who you are. When I got to go to Papua New Guinea, the belief in that culture is if a woman laughs boisterously, you guys ever heard a woman like with a seriously good laugh? That's what prostitutes do. It's like an advertisement. And so there was a lady in our group. Fun. Maria was the funnest person the world has ever seen. And they were absolutely certain that she was the group's person. In fact, by the time we were, it was like a week before we left, they had determined that out of the 20 of us, every one of us had matched up with somebody, and we had gone away on vacation to commit adultery with these folks and then head back home to America. Why? Because that's what they've seen white people do in the past. And if, now those are all bad examples. Now, a good example, we try training our kids, man, you're out playing sports, you're out in the workforce, you're out doing things. You have my last name, okay? You live a life worthy of that last name. Count the actions of your life as being a representative of not just you, but your brothers and your sisters and your mom and your dad and your grandparents and everybody, because you have that last name. We have that name. Literally, we are Christians. Okay? The manner of life worthy of this gospel is what he's aiming at. Did anybody find what his examples are?
Well, there is one way back in Isaiah, and I know there's several in the New Testament as well. But Isaiah 43:1, where it says, "But now this is what the Lord says: He created He who created you, Jacob, and formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine."
Okay. So we are called by His name. So the your or the you here is identifying Christians. Now, Old Testament example of God calling the people to act in a manner that's worthy of their name. We get it quite a few times, and the New Testament borrows it also. Be holy because I'm holy. In fact, if you go through and you read the law, it'll say something like, if somebody accidentally kill somebody else's ox, and then there's this process of going through it. You know what it says at the bottom of the description of how you're supposed to make recompense for this? It said, "I am the Lord." And then the next law about something else ridiculous, "I am the Lord." Some other law, "I am the Lord." What he's saying is, your manner of life had better be worth it because you are called by a name that is of high worth. You do this because I am the Lord.
So I linked that actually to the word opponents at the bottom there. And it says in other places, and I don't have the reference right now, but live in such a way that when they come in, they won't have anything to say about you.
First Peter. He does it a couple of times. Like one time he's like, if you get beat, if you suffer because you sinned, that's not amazing. But if you do good, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven on the day of visitation. Okay, when the time comes, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, hey, they were actually living it right. Okay, I found three examples of what it means to live a life worthy. Anybody else find any? We already talked about one, unity. We're going to put the big one right here. Even though he references it twice because I see a flow. Okay, the second one, striving side by side for the gospel. It's actually the faith. And the third one is, do not be frightened. We have this flow. You're going to be striving for the faith in you, or you're going to be standing firm together in unity. So we've already talked about how this is unity. They're striving side by side for the faith. This is truth. And do not be frightened. What's that?
Peace. That's strength.
Peace, strength, courage. Okay, this is the outcome, whatever we want to call that. Okay? Can we wrap this up in 6 minutes? All right. We see this flow. I want you to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, I'm going to skip, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Do we see some aspect of conflict? Well, yeah, that's where we started the conversation. There's definitely conflict. But in this text, what is the context of this, of the opposition?
Those out.
It's theological. It's, which, man, look at Paul's life throughout Acts. Good grief. The fight was always about theology. It was always about the teaching of the gospel and the discussion of Christ being the Messiah. It always started out in theology and doctrine. But man, how many times did it go to verse 29 and 30? Imprisoned, whipped, stoned, so bad that near the end of his life, the Roman army has to pick him up over their heads to carry him through the mob to keep him from getting killed in the temple courts. So yeah, there's definitely going to be physical strife. But he's going to start the argument with standing firm for the faith. Okay? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Did anybody spend some time on that in your homework? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Anybody want to touch that one? We like the next part. So this is a clear sign of your salvation, and that from God. So if you are unified and standing on the truth and strengthened and not being frightened, that's a clear sign of your salvation. That's actually what we talked about last week in our sermon. The suffering was given to prove that your faith is real. Right? Once you endure the suffering and you've had your faith proven it is real, that's a sign of your salvation. In fact, Peter said you're being guarded by faith. This is a salvation from God. It's God guarding your salvation. So Paul's actually agreeing with Peter here in the last part of this verse. Right? How is this a clear sign to your attackers of their destruction?
Well, you're not afraid of them. If you're not afraid of them, you know, power over people generally has to do with their fear of you.
Okay. Before we get there, do we have any other translations that read that differently? Do we have one that says a clear sign to you of their destruction? What version is that?
New King James.
New King James said, go ahead and read it.
Oh, wait, sorry, wrong one. We're in 28, right?
I'm on the wrong page.
Yeah.
It is 28. It's the second half of 28. Go ahead and read 28.
And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God.
Okay, so it's still saying they are being shown proof that they have destruction coming their way. Now, if that said, this is a clear sign to you of their destruction, I think we would all get that. They attacked me, and my faith withstood the attack. Maybe they arrested me, and they beat me, and like countless martyrs throughout the years who didn't give up their faith even when being chopped in half and burned at the stake and all the craziness that's happened, that would be a clear sign to the person dying, these people are going to hell. We would get that. But it's a clear sign to them of their destruction. So like Kate said, if you're attacking somebody and they don't give in, that's going to at least start saying something to you. Has anyone here ever been in a fight? This isn't on video. So, like a physical, like serious fight. I never have.
Sixth grade.
Was that the only time?
Maybe not.
Were you in the right or were you in the wrong?
We were both in the wrong.
Oh. Anybody been in the fight and been obviously in the right? Did you win the fight?
No.
Okay. Okay. Obviously in the right. Did you lose the fight?
I did.
Okay. Was that a proof that they were wrong?
No, not necessarily.
Did it prove to them that they were wrong?
I don't think so.
So how can Paul say if you are undergoing persecution and you win or lose, doesn't matter, how is that a proof to the person attacking you that they're going to hell?
God's ways are higher than ours.
Okay. This doesn't clarify it anymore. I had a reference for 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, and it starts in 4. But in the midst of your pure persecutions and afflictions which you endure, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed are suffering. Four talks about some of the suffering they're going through. But this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God.
All right, we're going to have to end here. We are over time. I know they're about to close. So we are going to have to wrap this up next week. When we're talking about enduring suffering, it's not just physical, because we started with theological. Anybody ever been in a discussion that turned into maybe a debate between you and a non-believer? Okay. We've all been in that place. Okay. You ever find yourself getting shouted down or belittled because of it or whatever? We're fitting into what Paul's talking about here. Okay. So should we cheer when that person realizes they're going to hell? We'll deal with that next week. Next week. Lord, be with us this upcoming week, Lord, as we have the opportunity once again to see you working within your people, guiding, comforting, encouraging. Lord, be with us and teach us to see how you work through us and be excited about it. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.